Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to read a portion in John 16, then in John 14. And we dealt with the doctrine of God. And then we went on to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to move to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the title this morning is Understanding the Personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this section of Bible doctrine, when we're addressing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, we're trying to just look at the Scriptures. What does the Scripture teach? You know, often when you have false religion or sects, they will refer to another book. They have either like a catechism or a booklet where they say, okay, this is what you need to believe. And what we use is the Bible, right here, right from the Word of God. This is what the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at, this morning, the personhood or the personality of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look also at the deity of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, those will all be individual lessons, but this doctrine has been the subject of great confusion. Entire denominations and sects have been built around either a misrepresentation or a misunderstanding of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. This doctrine is important to address. Why? Because it affects the religious conduct of those who claim to be followers of Christ. So this is very important. Now, there are extreme unbiblical views of the Holy Spirit. On the one end, we have the charismatic movement, or we could say the Pentecostal denominations, that claim to have a special understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal charismatic movement is distinguished from other Christian movements by its belief in, basically, if you want to sum it up, in the continuation of apostolic sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues, healing, and all those things. The term Pentecostal dates from the early part of the 20th century and refers to basically a movement that has a desire to recapture the miraculous supernatural experience that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, many denominations have arisen out of the Pentecostal movement. Included under the Pentecostal umbrella, you would find the Assemblies of God, the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, the Church of God in Christ, the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, the Pentecostal Church of God, the United Pentecostal Church, the Church of God of Prophecy, and so on. There's many, but these are the main ones. When you think about the charismatic movement, however, when we think about the Pentecostal movement, that is we would say Pentecostal churches. When you think about the charismatic movement, this is of more recent origin, but it refers to basically outside of the Pentecostal churches, the charismatic movement refers to the ecumenical tongue-speaking phenomenon that has spread throughout non-Pentecostal churches. Okay, so it's seen in non-Pentecostal Baptist churches, in Protestant denominations, and even in the Roman Catholic Church, and that was started around the 1920s. And so we think about Pentecostal movement, you're talking about Pentecostal churches, right? Churches that arose with a desire to kind of recapture what took place on the day of Pentecost. When you think about the charismatic movement, you're referring to the idea of sign gifts creeping into churches outside of the Pentecostal movement. So it shows us that the Pentecostal movement has had an influence on non-Pentecostal churches, where now churches that are Protestant, even Baptist churches, Catholic churches, or the Catholic Church tried to, or segments of that are trying to do this speaking in tongues and all those things. So that is one end of the idea, and this is centered on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, of the extreme, certain sects teach that the Holy Spirit is basically an impersonal force. That, in other words, they will reject the personhood or the personality of the Holy Spirit. When I'm talking about personality, I'm talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is not some force like you think about electricity running through the wires. That's a power or a force, right? But it doesn't have personality. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He's not like a force or just a power. He is a person, and we'll talk about that. Now, this is mostly found in anti-Trinitarian cults, basically. The most prominent would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, and so they say that the Holy Spirit is some impersonal force. Now, those who deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit will say that the Holy Spirit is often symbolized by impersonal pronouns such as water, oil. They claim the Holy Spirit to be some impersonal influence, and it is worthy to be noted, however, that the Scripture also uses impersonal symbols for both the Lord God and Jesus Christ. For example, we could go to Psalm 18:2. The Bible says the Lord is our rock. Well, rock is impersonal, but yet God is a personality, right? And so the idea that just because the Holy Spirit is referred to as some impersonal or portrayed as an impersonal thing does not mean that he is not a person. Jesus Christ is referred to as a rock, a fortress, a buckler. Okay, those are all impersonal. And so we find here that, again, the idea here does not fit with the Scriptures. Now, with that in mind, when we think about, we're going to address the false ideas found in the Pentecostal denominations and also with the charismatic movement concerning the Holy Spirit. But I want to begin really with some of the basics and deal with the doctrine that has been propagated. The Holy Spirit is just some impersonal force. And so this is going to be very basic, but it's very important for us to understand. And so this morning we're going to look here. If you're in John chapter 16, we're going to talk this morning about understanding the personality of the Holy Spirit. So notice John chapter 16. Let's read a section here. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. He says that he's going to go away. It is expedient for him to go away so that he can send the Comforter unto them. Now notice in John chapter 16, this is not the first time he mentions this, but he continues in that teaching. And notice John 16 verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus speaks and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when," what's the next word? He. That's a person. "When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now, bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So, if you notice here, I've purposely made an emphasis. He, the Spirit, is not an it. He is a he. If you go back to chapter 14, the first time that Jesus Christ mentions the Comforter, notice in John 14 and down to verse 26, we know who the Comforter is because Jesus says who he is. But the Comforter, John 14, 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So notice here Jesus says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And then he says, he will teach you all things. And so here we notice very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force. He has a personality. And what I mean by that is not that he is, when we think about personality, we think of, oh, he's introvert and he's out. No, that's not what I'm talking about when I'm saying personality. I'm talking about personhood. I want to deal with some basic truth when we consider the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and just deal with some basic principles concerning the Holy Spirit. And often, sometimes these things may be very simple, but often false doctrine arises because these basic principles have not been clearly understood. And so you build upon the foundation, and then we go from there. So I'm going to mention a few statements about the Holy Spirit, then we'll look at the Scriptures. First of all, We know that Scripture uses personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit, right? Scripture uses personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not, as I've mentioned here, some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit should not be referred to as it. Jesus Christ told his disciples about the Holy Spirit, and we just read in John 14 and 16. And in these verses, Jesus Christ uses, again and again, personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so we read here many of them, both in John 14 and in John chapter 16. Note the use of the personal pronouns he and him over and over again. In the same chapter, by the way, the same personal pronouns are used with reference to the Father and to the Son. Notice with me in John 14. Notice John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So he refers to the Father who's going to give another comforter, that he, that's the comforter, may abide with you forever. You get that? So he is the Father, and then he the comforter. Now we know later the comforter is the Holy Ghost. So the same personal pronoun used of the Father is used of the Holy Ghost right there. Notice in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So again, here you see the Father is referred to as he, him, the Son, me. So all those personal pronouns. Then the Holy Spirit is he as well. And so the whole text shows us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all persons or have personality. They're not immaterial force. In chapter 16, if you go over to chapter 16, again we see the personal pronouns used, verse 7, verse 8, verse 13, verse 14, he, him, and himself. Now, this is what some people say. Now, for example, go back to chapter 14, verse 26. Here is where some people come and they say, no, the Spirit is not a person. Notice verse 26. But the Comforter, notice, which is the Holy Ghost. So it says, see, which, he didn't say, who is the Holy Ghost. He uses the word which. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, another passage that sometimes people use to try to say that the Holy Spirit is not a person, and is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, by the way, is all about the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God in chapter 8. But notice early on in chapter 16, chapter 8, verse 16, Romans 8, verse 16, notice, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so they say, see, it's the Spirit itself. It's not himself, it's itself. They go even to chapter verse 26 of chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself. And so they say, well, see, it's the Spirit itself here, and so this is not a personal pronoun, and so therefore it communicates that he is not a person. Now, here is what the reply would be to this, all right, because these would be the main things that people would say. First of all, the context of these verses in Romans chapter 8 clearly communicate the personality of the Holy Spirit. We notice that the Spirit makes, here in chapter 8, he makes intercession for us before God. In other words, the Spirit has individuality. He's not just a force of God. He intercedes to God on our behalf. So it shows individuality and personality. The Spirit speaks, think about, on our behalf. And the fact that he speaks shows personality. Now, that's the context. If you read the whole chapter, it's clearly that if you just take those two references to itself is not enough to invalidate his personality. Secondly, we understand that the use of the neuter noun it or itself is grammatically correct when speaking in the third person. For example, if a doctor is speaking to a parent, he might say something, the child itself is sick. What does that mean? That the child does not have personality? No, it's just a way to say, to use a third person. And so the use of the neuter noun is also transliterally correct because the Greek word pneuma is a neuter noun. And so therefore, when we think about the Spirit itself, does not mean he doesn't have personality, because we use that even in our language. Sometimes we use an impersonal pronoun to describe someone who is a person. And so here, that the Bible does that twice here in Romans chapter 8. But thirdly, so the context clearly shows us that the Holy Spirit is a person. We also know that it is not grammatically incorrect to refer to the Spirit as itself. And thirdly, we know that the use of the impersonal word which, like we found in John 14:26, the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, we also find that in, well, turn with me to Psalm 106, verse 21. Who'd like to read Psalm 106, verse 21 this morning? Someone, right? So Psalm 106, verse 21, and then someone read 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, John. So we're going to look here at two verses. When we think about John 14, 26, Jesus says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. They say, well, see, which is impersonal. It's not, it doesn't speak of personality. Well, let's think about it. Is there other references of the Bible when that is used, for example, God? So, Ray, Psalm 106, verse 21. You see that? God, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Is God not a person? No, it's a way to speak. God, which had done. And so this is said, again, of God himself. Let's look at John, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. See, so God, which trieth our hearts. So here, right, it's not who trieth our heart, which trieth our hearts. It's not grammatically incorrect. And so people, when they make a reference to that in John 14, 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. See, which, he's not a person. No. It's said of God the Father as well. Okay? So this is not incorrect. So they might use those references. I'm just communicating because these are basically the only reference that people could use to say that the Holy Spirit is not a person. So we find, first of all, that Scripture uses personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when impersonal pronouns are used, they're grammatically correct. Notice, secondly, Scripture communicates the marks of personality possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about personality, let's ask ourselves, what is personality? Now, many people have tried to describe personality, but if you think about the Bible, personality is comprised of really three things: a mind, a will, and emotions. Okay? So in other words, we all have personhood. We all have a personality because we have a mind, we have knowledge, we can think for ourselves. We have a will, we can make decision and act upon a decision. And also, we have emotions. Okay? That is personality. Does the Spirit of God possess those things himself individually? We know God possesses that. We know Jesus Christ possessed that. But does the Holy Spirit possess the characteristics of personality? Think about it. So mind, you think about an intellect, is what I know. The will is basically a volition, is what we do. Okay, so does the Spirit himself know certain things? Does he have a mind? Does he have volition? Does he do certain things, acts upon himself? And finally, does he have emotions? That means that it's a sensibility. Does he feel? So, would we say that a tree has life? Well, yes, it has life, right? A tree can die, rot from the middle and die. But it does not possess personality. In other words, you can insult your tree in the backyard, it will never be offended. Why? Because it doesn't have personality, no emotions. It doesn't have a will of itself. It has a natural process. It has life, but not personality. And so often people say they may look at the Holy Spirit as, well, there's life there, right? There's a force there, but it's not personal. Well, let's think about personality, mind, will, emotions, intellect, volition, sensibility. Let's see if the Scripture communicates those things about the Holy Spirit. We know that the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is a mark of personality. Let's look at two verses here this morning. Who'd like to read John 16:13? All right, Mark, and then Romans 8:27. Romans 8:27, Brother Wagner. All right, so let's look at those two references. Again, we're going through Bible doctrine. This is a sample. There's much more Scripture, but you can take a journey through the Scripture and discover those things. But notice here, let's look here at the knowledge of the Holy Spirit as a mark of person. So John 16:13.
Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, and He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come.
Okay, so notice here, the idea is, He's going to hear something. Who? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to hear something, and then He is going to speak. So that speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit has knowledge. You can speak all day you want to a tree or to a power cable. It's not going to retain what you say. Why? Because it doesn't have a mind, an intellect, or the ability to take in knowledge. But the Spirit itself is not just the, as some people portray, the force of God. He is an individuality who can receive knowledge and retain that knowledge and then teach it. Okay? So knowledge, a mind. Let's look at Romans. And by the way, when we think about, as I said, our bodies is a mystery. We think about the mind, there's the chemical and the organ. But the mind knowledge is beyond that, right? It's something deeper than that, than an organ in itself. Okay? The man is a spirit. And so there is a God consciousness. That's what separates us from animals, all right? And so there's the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is a mark of personality. Let's look at Romans 8:27, Brother Wagner.
And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay, so here, He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So there it is, plain. The Spirit has a mind. The Spirit has the ability to have knowledge, to retain knowledge, to pass that on. That is the a mark of personality, just like you. If you're taught, I hope that when you come to church, the things are taught, you retain, right? You know those things, and then you retain those things, you pass that truth along. The Holy Spirit possesses the same thing. So knowledge of the Holy Spirit is a mark of personality. And let's look at another one. And that is the will of the Holy Spirit is a mark of personality. Does the Holy Spirit act upon Himself? Does He have volition, the will to do something? Who'd like to read 1 Corinthians 12:11? 1 Corinthians 12:11. James, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 11. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And notice the Spirit of God, right? He divides gifts. He gives gifts over here and gifts over here and gifts over here to different believers in the church. And notice He divides that to every man severally as He will. It is the Spirit Himself willfully acting and giving gifts to men. So the Spirit possesses personality because of His will to do, because of His own volition and will to do something, and He does it. Let's look at the last one. So there is the mind, the will, and let's think about the emotions. Now, we're going to talk a little more about that a little later in this lesson, but who'd like to read Romans 15:30? Romans 15:30, Ray? Yeah, go ahead and read that verse. We see here that the emotions of the Holy Spirit is a mark of personality. So Romans 15:30.
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and the beloved Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me.
For the love of the Spirit. The Spirit Himself possesses the ability to love. Now, we know love is not just emotion, it's addition, I get all that. But the point is, it's a sentiment. We'll look a little later that goes along with that. But the Spirit of God can be grieved. You know what that means? Saddened. That's an emotion, right? It's a response to something that's been done. And so we'll look at, he can be vexed and all those stuff. And we'll look at those other references. But basically, what is personality? Why do we say this is the doctrine of the personality of the Holy Spirit? Because personality is mind, will, emotions, or intellect, volition, sensibility. The Holy Spirit knows certain things, He can do certain things, and He feels certain things. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a personality. He's not just an impersonal force. So we see, first of all, that Scripture uses personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Scripture communicates the marks of personality possessed by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Scripture shows the acts of a person performed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to mention those in passing, and if you want to write them down, you're more than welcome to do so. But let me give you, because when we think about, again, we focused on the will. He has the will to do something. So what does the Spirit of God do that a person does as we think about personality today? So we know He possesses the will. But if you look at Scripture, I'll mention what He does. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, we know, based upon John chapter 14, verse 16, which we already read, is that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He teaches. John 16, 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is a reprover. He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What is that? You're wrong. That's reproof. Right? Don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit. He's a reprover. Revelation 2, 7 shows us that the Holy Spirit is a speaker. He speaks. His voice is heard. Acts 16, verse 6 and verse 7, Paul talks about they want to go a certain way, but the Holy Spirit forbade them. So the Holy Spirit is a forbidder. Is that a word? Forbidder? Okay, all right. So He forbids. He says, no, you're not going that direction. That's what the Holy Spirit... So again, the marks of personality are there. 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us that the Holy Spirit is a searcher. He searches the hearts. Romans 8:26 shows us that the Holy Spirit is a helper. He helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We also know that the Holy Spirit is a leader. Romans 8:14, He leads us, or, well, Jesus taught that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Romans 8:14 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So led, if you think about led, that means you're following someone. Right? You don't follow something that's impersonal. But He leads. So we find here that Scripture shows the acts of a person performed by the Holy Spirit. The next point I have is that the Scripture reveals personality by the responses of men towards the Holy Spirit. So going along with the idea that the Holy Spirit acts, we also know that when men do certain things, the Spirit of God has a response to that. Now again, that shows personality, because if it's something impersonal, there's no response. Some people portray the Holy Spirit as just being the force of God. When God wants to do something, His force does it. That's what they think. No, not so. The Holy Spirit of God Himself possesses personality, and He responds Himself when men do certain things. Let's look here at a few references, and then let's turn. Who'd like to go to Acts 7:51? All right, John, who'd like to go to Ephesians 4:30? Ephesians 4:30. Frank, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians, Mark, Isaiah 63:10. James, and then one more, Acts 5, verse 3 and 9, Brother Wagner. So let's look here at when men do certain things towards the Holy Spirit. So Acts 7:51. Yeah, Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin Council. His sermon is concluded. And notice how he ends his sermon in Acts 7:51. You see, so he says to these men, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, the word resist here means to oppose, to stand against in opposition. And so the Holy Spirit, basically, he speaks to the hearts of men. He convicts men. He reproves men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And here Stephen says, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. And so when men buck at the preaching, Stephen says, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you're resisting him. That's personality by the responses of men. Let's look at another reference. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, in chapter 4, it's a very practical section. He will say things like this in the same chapter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He said, put away lying and anger and wrath and malice. So that's the context here. And in the middle of that, he says, Ephesians 4:30,
and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Okay, so the context is, if you do those things, lie, steal, wrathful, all those things, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the word grieve means literally to be in distress. To be sad, to experience grief, to experience heaviness, to experience sorrow. The context, again, of Ephesians 4 shows us that basically unholy conduct in us, believers, that's the context, grieves, saddens, brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. That's the response of the Holy Spirit when men do certain things that are unholy. So again, communicates personality. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And I just preached on that on Sunday night. If you missed it, I would encourage you to listen to it. But who had that verse? All right, Mark. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Okay, very simple. Quench not the Spirit. Now again, we know the section as we've been reviewing as he gives instructions. He says, don't do certain things. He talked about flee fornication at the beginning of chapter 4. So again, the context is holy conduct. The believer is to live in a way that pleases God. And here he says, quench not the Spirit of God. If we live a certain way, we quench the Spirit of God. The word quench means to extinguish. The Holy Spirit kindles a fire in the heart of individuals. He even kindles a fire in the life even of a church. And it is possible for a believer to extinguish what the Holy Spirit has begun to do in our lives and in the life of a church. The word quench is always related to fire in the New Testament. When the fire is put out. And so the Spirit, we know, has life-possessed personality, and it's possible for men, when we live a certain way and continue in sin, that we can grieve quench the Spirit of God. Let's look at Isaiah 63:10. Who had that verse? All right, James, Isaiah 63:10. Who did they vex? The Holy Spirit. Now, the word vex, if you think of it, the word literally means to carve out. That's the literal meaning. Now, when you use the word in the figurative sense, it means to pain, to anger, to displease, to hurt. So to vex, if you think about it, right, the literal meaning is it's almost like when someone does something that hurts you, it's like it carves like a hole in your heart. That's what the word literally means. And so when the Spirit is vexed, it carves something out of his heart. It saddens him. It pains him. It displeases them. Think about it. It hurts him. That's what the word vexed means. That is the sign, the evidence of personality. All right? Let's look at one more. Acts 5, and we know this is Ananias and Sapphira. And we know they lied in the church. They pretended that they brought all the money of the piece of property that they had sold, and they only brought part of it. And who had that? Brother Wagner, could you read verse 3 and then jump over to verse 9?
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost
Well, they lie to who?
Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. So he's not a force if they can lie to him. Verse 9.
Then Peter said unto her, how is it that thou, that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?
Okay, so here tempt. Now, again, the word tempt there does not mean that the Holy Spirit can be tempted to do evil or to commit a sin. All right? The word tempt means literally to test or to try. And so this is also said, by the way, of the Lord in the Old Testament and also in the book of Hebrews. Right? They tempted God. And so if the Holy Spirit were some impersonal force, he could not be resisted. He could not be grieved. He could not be vexed. The Holy Spirit does not just have life like a tree. He possesses personality, and that's revealed in the Scriptures. You see, you cannot offend a tree even though it has life. But you can offend the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's a person. We'll close with this. So that was the Scripture reveals personality by the responses of men towards the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, what happens to the Holy Spirit as a result of those actions. And lastly, Scripture identifies the Father and the Son with the Spirit. Now, two references there, Matthew 28:19. Matthew, who'd like to go to Matthew 28:19? John, and then 2 Corinthians 13:14. All right, Ray. So let's look here. Let's see here. And we've already dealt with the doctrine of the Trinity early on. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, right, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And by the way, and most modern Bible versions are missing that verse. It's an important verse. But Matthew 28:19, let's read that. Okay. Baptizing them, notice, in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a name. Why? It's a person. And notice it is used singularly. The Bible doesn't say baptizing them in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, the name. It's one name. Well, no, it's three different names. Don't you see? There's three. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Yeah, I see. There's three. But there's one. It's one name. It's the same person. Three in one. Did Jesus not know what he was saying? Of course he knew what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was saying. And he said that just because he knew that there would be some anti-Trinitarian movements that would arise in the 20th century. Let's look at one more reference, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Ray, go ahead.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Okay, so again, repeat those. So there's the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And go ahead, read that again one more time.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God.
And the communion of the Holy Ghost.
And the communion of the Holy Ghost. Right? And so there's the three in one. And so Scripture identifies the Father and the Son with the Holy Spirit. So we're looking here, and this again, this is very basic, but we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just a force. We read that from the very first chapter, and we might not understand, but then we have the fullness of the Word of God, and then we understand more. But from the very first chapter in Genesis, when God created, the Bible says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Who created? Was it God? Yeah. Was it the Son? Yes. Colossians chapter 1. Was it the Spirit? Yes. One. These three are one. Now, let's turn to Acts 8, and we'll be done here. We're going to delve into next week some other areas of the Holy Spirit, but when we think about the Holy Spirit, notice in Acts chapter 8, something is happening. Philip goes into Samaria and he preaches. You remember Simon? He was a sorcerer. People were amazed at him. And notice in Acts 8, verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, do you hear that, what Simon says? Give me also this power. You see, what is wrong with men today when they think of religion, I think that when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, they're thinking only of power and they're not thinking of personhood. We just read a moment ago, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Communion is fellowship, connection, conversation. And so the Holy Spirit, again, is not this right power. That's what Simon wanted. And by the way, that's what men is interested in. That's what the whole charismatic movement is about, and the Pentecostal churches, they're all interested in a power. They want to do certain things, be able to speak in tongues. They want the power. But the truth is, they know nothing about the person of the Holy Spirit. Simon, by the way, and we already dealt with this, but he was sharply rebuked by Peter. He says, you have no idea what you're asking for. You see, if the Holy Spirit is a power, then we want it. But when we recognize that he is a person, we realize he wants us and he wants to be in fellowship with us. It's a different mentality. And so we find that in the scripture. And so let's ask the Lord to help us as we really begin this year. These were some basic things, but we'll address, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and some of those areas that are misunderstood, try to get some clarity in scripture.